singing this morning. And you know what a blessing it is to trust in Jesus. It says trusting Jesus, that is all. I have to tell you, I've trusted other people and they've let me down. But I've never been let down by the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if you want to open your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes. You're like, where is that? What did you say? Ecclesiastes? No, Ecclesiastes. It's right after Psalms, after Proverbs. And so in Ecclesiastes, and we'll be in chapter 6 and the last part of chapter 5 for just a minute. Or actually, last part of chapter 6, first part of chapter 7. Sorry about that. Ecclesiastes. This has been an interesting series, and it all started out with I was reading through Ecclesiastes in my daily Bible reading, and I got to the last chapter, and I was reading through, and it had some admonition to the young people, what we would call today teenagers, you know, the teenage years. And those are special people. We were all teenagers at one time, if you're an adult, and there are some challenging years there, right? Challenging years where we start making decisions for ourselves. And we need to realize, and I was scared when I was a teenager about some of the decisions I had to make. I don't know about you. Because I realized that I was making decisions that would affect the rest of my life. And I didn't know that if I had enough experience to make them. And so I would seek counsel from my parents. I would seek counsel from the Word of God. Of course, I had godly parents, so they would give me biblical counsel. And sometimes I wasn't open to counsel. You ever been there? I know what I'm doing. I can make this decision myself. And, of course, I learned the hard way that that wasn't good. but, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it was challenging young people and I want what they need to do in their life. And so I was going to preach a message on that. And what the Lord says, well, now, wait a minute. You need to give the foundational groundwork of Ecclesiastes first. And so I went back and I started in chapter 1. And I was just going to do a quick overview of Ecclesiastes 1 through chapters, whatever here, 11, and then get right into chapter 12. But the Lord has really spoken my heart, and we've been going through a series on finding out, according to Solomon, the wisest man that lived, what this world really has to offer. And so in quick rundown, I review each week just to give you an outline of the messages that we've had. And by the way, you can look them up, Lord willing, this week on the internet, and they'll be all current. And the first question was, and the first message was, is there a real purpose to life? How many people ask that question? You know, and it gets towards the end of your life, you go like, well, man, is there any purpose to life? Seems like you toil for nothing. And that's what the psalmist said, you know, I've tried it all. And he goes through and he'll explain the different things he tried in life and gives the results. But the biblical answer to that was, yes, life is really worth living, but only if it's lived with the proper perspective. And so we looked at that, and that was perspective of seeing things through God's eyes. You'll have to listen to the message to get the whole on that. The next week we learned the question, though, does the world have more to offer than a life of serving God? And this is one a lot of young people that grow up in church have to ask. I could ask for a show of hands. I won't. But, you know, how many of you grew up in church or your parents took you to church? There'd probably be a lot of hands. And, you know, if you grew up in church, there came a time in your life where you have to decide whether you were going to continue going. Is going to church really worth it? Is religion worth it? And we talked about some of those things. And, you know, is life of the world, does it have more to offer than a life of serving God? And I put the answer down here. The biblical answer is no way. The world has a lot to offer, but they don't come through. Kind of like politicians sometimes. They offer you all the promises, but do they always follow through? But God offers promises. The blessings come later, but He always comes through. And then the third message we had was, since life seems to lack justice and no one seems to truly care, maybe I'd be better off dead. Now, that's an extreme statement. You go like, why did you say that? Because, you know, Saul, he found out that if you live for things and you don't know God, you find out in your life sooner or later that maybe life's not really worth living. And a lot of people want to commit suicide. Do we have a problem with that in the world today? Yes, because they've come to that conclusion that, hey, there's nothing worth living for. But I want you to know that life is worth living. You know, that's the world philosophy that maybe I'd be better off dead. No, God has a plan for you here. And so God wants you to fulfill that. So a personal relationship with God is a must. And secondly, personal relationships with others, even though it takes a lot of work, are truly worth it. And if you get a godly friend, he can help you through difficult times. And if you have a godly friend, they can also what? Keep you close to God. And that's a real blessing. The next message we saw is when life seems so unfair and wickedness seems to prosper, what should I do? Have you ever noticed it seems like people that live wicked lives sometimes seem to get away with it? I've heard people say, well, if God was alive, there was a God, why didn't he do something about this? And we talked about that in the message. I won't have time to recover that. I'm tempted to, but I'm out of time. We need to remember that when life disappoints you, you need to turn to the Creator. And you'll find answers there. Go ahead and listen to that message online. The next one is when things of life, we learned this last week, in other words, stuff, leave me disappointed, what should I do? Have you ever been disappointed in your stuff? You know, I talked about we've got all these storage bins in Carrington. You ever have, you know, store your stuff here, you know, whatever they might want to call it. People have a lot of those, don't they? You know why they do? Because they have so much stuff they can't keep it in their house. You know, can you use your stuff when it's in storage? You know, so this is the thing about, we find out that stuff really doesn't satisfy, even though we just got to have one more thing, right? And so we learned here, well, since stuff doesn't satisfy, what should I do? Well, I put down, and from the Bible, in Ecclesiastes, we said, let your disappointment in things turn you to the true satisfaction, which contentment in God brings. Now, you ready for the next one? I didn't know there was so much stuff in Ecclesiastes about everyday life, but there is, and it's answering people's questions. And so, what are the most important things in life? That's what we're going to talk about today, continuing our series, Is There a Real Purpose to Life? The message title you might put today are, what are the most important things in life? Now, if you're with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 6, let's look at verse 11 and 12. It's the last two verses. You notice it's a different paragraph, and he's kind of wrapping things up from what we've discussed. He says, seeing there be many things that increase vanity, what is man the better? Now, isn't that a pessimistic outlook? But remember, he's looking at things from the world's view of he's tried it all. All that the world has to offer. There was more things in chapter 6 that I knew we wouldn't have time. He says, you might have 100 kids. Everybody's going like, 100? But, you know, if you had that many kids and you die without anybody remembering you, what did life do for you? Now, if nobody remembered you and had 100 kids, that means that they didn't care about you either. But what he's trying to say is, what is really important in life? You know, you can have big families. You can have stuff. We've talked about that. You can party. You can live it up. You can do all the things the world had to offer. And we've come to the conclusion, it's all vanity. It's emptiness. It's disappointing. And so say, what is important? He's saying here, there are many things that increase vanity or emptiness. So what's man the better? For who knoweth what is good for man in this life? All the days of his vain life which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell a man what shall be after him under the sun? What's really going to make any difference? When I'm dead and gone, is anybody even going to know? Am I going to make any lasting impression? Well, he already said that we can't do that. So, what are the most important things in life? I'm going to move along. There's three of them. Number one would be your integrity. Number two is going to be your reputation. And number three is your eternal destiny. And we'll look at those in a little detail. And I'm going to try to keep moving. So, the first thing in chapter 7, verse 1, it says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And the day of death than the day of one's birth. Now, let's think about this. What is he trying to convey here? Am I better off to die? Well, we already talked about that. God has a job for us here, so that's not a true statement. So what is he saying? Well, first of all, he talks about your name. Now, what's your name? Well, your name is, which is obviously you. It's that which marks you as a particular person. Have you ever noticed all the different names that are out there? Yeah, there's all kinds of names. But when I say a particular name, an image probably comes to your mind right away. If I was to say George Washington, instantly you would think of somebody. Have you ever met him? Okay, good. I didn't think there was anybody here that old. But anyway, that name brings to your mind a particular person and who they are, what they stood for, the whole works, right? And so he's saying here, a good name is better than precious ointment. It is that which marks you as a particular person. That's your position, your reputation. And your name carries with it an aroma. I put, you know, an aroma like an ointment. And that's kind of what the wording has here to connotate to. Now, everybody knows what an aroma is, right? And so I thought I'd pull out some here and have a little fun with this. An aroma, like an ointment, it affects everybody around them. I went to one church one time where they had a sign up on the screen before the service says, please turn off cell phones. Please don't use too much perfume. I was going like, what's that supposed to be? And some people were using perfume and others were allergic to it. And since it was a big area, a big crowd, they were having trouble. So they asked people to hold back on the perfume because it affected people around them. You know, you think, like, that's a little strange. But it does. Our name and our reputation, we impact people. I heard this by young people a lot. Have you ever said this yourself, young person? I can live how I want to. It's my life. I'm not hurting anybody else. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that no man liveth or dieth to himself. We all have an impact on others. And your name even has an impact. People know you as a certain way. And when you're around them, you give an aroma. And so your name is how people identify you. And your name is what emits something special to someone. And so I put down three. How about, does your name emit like cheap perfume? How many of you know what cheap perfume is? If I was to say, name a cheap perfume, I'd have all kinds of names. I'm sometimes afraid to even name off the perfumes. It may not be appropriate in the church. But, you know, you ever use cheap perfume? You take it out and you put it on, and boy, doesn't it give off that stuff strong? You know, it's like, wow! And you're like, woo, did you just put so much on? And by the time you get to where you're going, there's nothing. You know, that's cheap perfume. It kind of emits a fragrance for a while. It makes big promises, but it has no follow through. So I hope that when someone says your name, they don't go like, oh, that person sure makes a lot of promises, but good luck on them coming through with them. That would be a tough name to have, wouldn't it? There's another thing that I thought of when I thought of fragrance. I've heard this mentioned a lot lately, basically because in North Dakota, when spring comes, they come out of hibernation. They're like a cat with a big tail, and they got a white stripe on them. Anybody know what that might be? It gives off a little aroma. All right. Now, what's the name of that critter? Skunk. So when I say the word skunk, what do you think of? Skunk. I see eyes get big. They go like, stinky. Some people think trapping. Some people think, I can think of all the different things that stay away. Skunk. They emit a distinct and lasting fragrance, but not one that is too appreciated by others. Are there some people who, when you say their name, people cringe, they shudder, and if they know they're coming, they avoid them? That person's going to be a lonely person. No matter what they have or no matter how they put on a show, that's a lonely person. And so be very careful. What does your name represent? Now, the last one, this is, I hope, where you fall in, has a quality perfume. Well, what's a quality perfume? Well, it consistently emits a pleasant fragrance. You put it on, and hopefully it complements you. Sometimes body chemistry changes the smell of perfumes. But when you put it on, an hour later, it's still emitting that same beautiful fragrance. That's a consistency in life. How many of you know somebody that you could give me a name that when you look at their life, you say, you can count on that person? Day in, day out, hard times, good times, I know I can count on them. They're steady as a rock. You see, our name represents our character. And here in Ecclesiastes, what really matters in life? Your name. What you are. I looked up some things here in the Webster Dictionary, and the word I'm using for your name has to do with your integrity. And integrity means moral soundness or purity, incorruptness, uprightness, and honesty. You see, integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings, transfers of property, and agencies for others. Webster's Dictionary. So what he says integrity is your moral uprightness in your dealings with others, and your dealings then with who else? With God. So what is your name? What is your integrity like? You see, your integrity is one of the most valuable commodities available to you. And God says a good one is desired. My dad used to say, and I would consider my dad a man of integrity. He wasn't perfect, but I remember the good things about my dad because he loved the Lord and he is a man of integrity. And a man, he used to say, a man is only as good as his word. So what's it saying here? The same thing that the psalmist was saying. Want something valuable in your life? Consider your integrity. Now, walking with God will make you a person of integrity. And so I challenge you to value this. Also, it says a good one or a good name is not easily acquired or maintained because it takes effort and diligence. How quickly can you ruin your integrity? And you know what the devil's doing? He's going around just hoping and prodding you and pushing you to destroy your testimony and your integrity. And I found this verse, and it was in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, and we're not there yet, but he said this. Dead flies. How many of you, North Dakota, we got all these flies in the fall. You remember? And they all come in the building because they don't want to freeze to death. So they all die on your light fixtures. Right? You got to take on the globes and clean them out. And but it says here, dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor. But what was the apothecary? Well, that's a big word for the person that was making the perfumes. All right? And so what if you have dead flies in your perfume?
Yeah.
It says it causes it to send forth a stinking savor or smell. So doth a little folly him that is in reputation for wisdom and honor. You see, God wants you to guard that integrity. It doesn't take much to destroy that integrity. Now let's go on to the next important thing in life. And by the way, young people, do you really think your reputation or your name is that important? It is. It's something worth saving. It's something worth building. It takes time to build. It takes a moment to destroy. It takes a lot of effort to maintain. Now let's go on. Well, we're going to hit your reputation. Well, we kind of covered that a little bit, but your reputation goes beyond just your name. Because when I say your name, people think of you right now. The last they know about you, right? But your reputation, that is how people think of you when you're not there and how they think of you after you're gone. All right, so let's just think about this for a little bit. It's pretty close, but it's a little different. So what is your life known for? Now, they used to have a little commercial for pizzas. It's, you know, Tombstone Pizza? And they say, what do you want on your tombstone? Now, it's meant to be a joke, right? You know, what do you want on your pizza? But really, what do you want on your tombstone? So I was going to go through and read a bunch of different epitaphs that are on tombstones. And one of my favorite ones I saw on there was, I told you I was sick. You know, that's one of my favorites. But you know, as you stop and think about, what do you want on your tombstone? We were talking about that in adult Sunday school class. How many want us to put on your tombstone after you've passed away, say, this Christian was a quitter? No way. You know, we don't want that. But yet, how many times are we quitters? And so, you know, we want our integrity to be strong. We want our reputation to be strong. And here as we get to Ecclesiastes 7, verse 2 and verse 1, it says, the day of death is better than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. And so here we're talking about some things here like, what do? Do you go to funerals? A wise person goes to people's funerals. They care about the family. They care about the loved one that was gone. And yes, it's a time of mourning and a time of loss. But what it does is it makes us think about the afterlife. And that's what God says is important. Now, what are people going to remember you for in the afterlife? Now, I sure don't want this. And I wrote down a couple things that I sure hope don't happen when they have me in a casket. And they come up to me and say, like, you know, it's just too bad. He has so much going for him, but look what he did with his life. Or how about this? And by the way, you probably know people you would say that quietly about. Or how about this one? Good riddance. You know what? I don't want my reputation to be like that. I want them to say, like, you know what? We're going to miss him. He had a big spiritual impact on my life. I mean, I want to help people physically, and I enjoy doing it. But I really want to make a spiritual impact on your life. I want to be a blessing to you. In other words, that Jonathan Award. Jonathan was a great friend to King David. And that's what I want, a spiritual encouragement. And so the question is, what do you want on your tombstone? I want to be known for integrity and purpose. I want to be known as a man who lived by faith. I got time. I'm going to take you over to Hebrews chapter 11. And if you turn there and follow along, that's fine. As a matter of fact, I encourage that because then you'll know that this isn't thus saith Pastor Pepley. This is what God has to say. But in Hebrews chapter 11, we call it the faith chapter. Living by faith. I'm going to run out of time here. I knew I would. But in Hebrews 11, I'm going to read some verses here. Starting, I'm going to read verses 1 through 3 and then jump down. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. You realize that good report is that good reputation and a good name. How did they gain it? By living a life of faith in God. All right, it says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So by faith, we believe in creation and that God is in control and the creator of all. It takes faith to believe in that or evolution. For me, it takes a lot less faith to believe in God, and I believe in God. That's my choice. And as I go on here, and I can see the evidence of it around me. But in verse 24, I'm going to jump there and go on through verse 30. It says here, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. Remember Moses? Parents hit him in the basket, put him in the river, and God spared his life and used him greatly. Well, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, after he matured, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. See what that's saying there? He came to a point in his life where he had to make a choice. Things of this world, the things of God. What's really going to count? What's going to last for me? He said, I'm going to choose the things of God. And so that was his reputation. Did Moses have a reputation for staying close to God? Through the thick and thin, when there was no one with him. Oh my, I'm going to run out of time here. 32, verse 32, it says, and what shall I say more? For the time would fail me. He's running out of time too. And the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and of David also, and Samuel, and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, and it goes on. Did they do mighty things in their life through faith in God? You see, we can have a reputation that stands strong after we're gone and while we're here, and have a name if we have a life of integrity. And that's what God is challenging us to take. I want to live my life in the light of my afterlife. And we talked about this more in Hebrews. If you want to take some notes, you look at verse 32 through 40 and then 13 through 16. Why do you have them out of order? Because it's telling that what's really important in life is considered and viewed through realizing there is an afterlife. I can send rewards on to heaven. I can have eternal rewards, treasures, and things laid up. By the way, how long can you keep your stuff here? What happens if you get a really nice car? You ever get rust in your car? You drive on these salty roads, you're going to have holes all over. It's air conditioned. You can stick your foot out through the rust holes. Things just don't last. What you send on to heaven does. And so integrity and your reputation are the two very valuable things. For sake of time, let's go to the third. How about your eternal destiny? And that's why I said, send things ahead. But you know what you really need to send ahead? Is yourself. Isn't everyone going to heaven? You know, I sure wish they were. Do you know what? God wishes they were. Well, if God wishes they were, why aren't they? Well, remember how God created man in the Garden of Eden? Think about it. You know your Bible. Go back to Genesis 1. Didn't God make everyone perfect and everything perfect? So what messed that all up? Did God make a mistake somewhere in His creation? No, God gave us a choice. Now, how many of you like making choices? Some people say, I can't make choices. Well, that's not what I really meant. How many of you like to be able to choose what you want? Very good. How many of you like it when they flip something on your plate and say, eat it? You know, you got a nice plate full of spinach, okra, liver. I knew I'd get some faces on that one. I like liver. When it's my birthday, I ask my wife to make me liver. And then I have my people that like liver come over, friends. So I don't have a big group. But anyway, they come over and we have liver. Now I kind of lost my whole point when I said that. But we're talking about our eternal destiny and our choices. So what are you going to choose? Do you like a choice? Yes, I like choices. If God didn't give us a choice, we'd be robots. And by the way, how many of you like robots? How many like your computer? You guys got a laptop? Okay, that's a computer. It doesn't do anything unless you hook peripheral, they call it, peripheral equipment to it. You know, you run the wires from it, and it makes it do things. Wouldn't you be impressed if I bought you a robot, and I brought it over, and you put it in the house, and it learned your name, and then you went over to it and say, robot, do you love me?
I love you.
But before it would say that, you have to program in there, I love you. What do we want to say? Isn't that what you have to do to a robot? You program in what it says. So if God made it so we didn't have a choice and we couldn't reject Him, then all we would be able to say is what?
I love you.
And would that be of any significance? So God gave us a choice. And man chose to reject God. The only thing that would hurt him in the whole garden, God had warned him about, and what did he do? It's just like we do. The sign says wet paint, and we go over there to see if it really is. Oh, it is wet. Anybody got a brush? I got to fix this. I see it all the time. I used to paint. And they go, hey, it is wet. That's what the sign says. Wet paint. We're just that way. The devil points us to the point that we can't have, and don't your kids do the same thing? You tell them they can't have it, so what do? They sit there and they got to have it. And so Adam and Eve chose to disobey God because they thought he was holding back on them. I want you to realize that's a lie of the devil he used back then and he's still using today. And the devil wants you to think that he's God's holding back on you. But God isn't. God loves you. And everybody's going around saying, well, if the people that love God go around saying that God is going to beat you up if you don't do this. Remember, God loves you. All right? Well, so what's judgment for? Judgment is for those who totally will reject him and never accept his free gift. But God doesn't want that. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. God wants everyone to be with him. And you say, well, then why are some going to hell? Because they choose to. Because the Bible says this in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 19, and you know it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into this world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now he that believeth on the Son is not condemned, but he that believeth not the Son, condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You see, there's a few things listed there. I didn't quote that perfectly, and I'm sorry. But what God is saying is I love you. I gave you a choice and you rejected me, but I don't want you to have to go to hell. That was created for the devil and the angels, but now you followed him. But I'm going to send my Son to pay your sin debt, and he will offer you the gift. He has paid already. You ever get a gift certificate for someone? Or a money order, a cashier's check? If you don't cash that cashier's check after I give it to you, can I go back and get my money back? Nope. And Jesus paid our sin debt, whether we receive that gift or not. It's been paid for. But if I don't use it, don't accept it, it doesn't do me any good. And that's what Jesus is saying. Here is the gift, but the reason that you have to personally receive me as your Savior is because it is your personal choice. I don't make you go against your will. I offer this out of love. And so that's where a lot of people don't receive Christ. They say, well, I believe that Jesus died. I believe all these things, but they've never personally received it. They believe it. They're carrying it in their pocket like they would a cashier's check, but they never cash in. Jesus wants us to come to him and say, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner, I'm lost, and I'm asking you, realizing you paid my sin debt, I'm asking you to be my personal Lord and Savior. And you know what? He says he will. John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, receive means to take in, many as received him, to them gave he power to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. If you haven't received Christ as your Savior, that's the most important thing that you need to do in your life. Because Jesus is the one that will help you get that good name and that integrity. Even though some people that haven't received Christ have a worldly integrity, but Christ living through you will give you a spiritual integrity. And you know what? He will guarantee you a home in heaven. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father, what? But by me. So there it is. If you're not sure today, you say, well, you know what, Pastor? I'm just not 100% sure if heaven's going to be my home. You know what I have to say about that? Please don't wait. Matter of fact, 1 John 5:13, I get the reference messed up on that sometimes. Says, I can't believe it slipped my mind. Good thing I have my Bible with me here, and I'll just read it to you. He says this, 1 John 5:13 says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you aren't sure today, will you ask me after the service? I would love to show you and answer your questions from the Bible, but you know what? I can't save you. It's still going to come down to your choice to receive Jesus Christ. So I'll answer all your questions and show you how, and you can receive Jesus as your Savior and know for sure heaven's going to be your home. Now, as I move along, Jesus said, here, was it Christ's desire for us to be saved? Well, in Matthew 11:20, he says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's he saying? Life is hard, isn't it? He says, won't you just come to me and let me take that burden off? You know, some of the burdens in life are pretty devastating. One of the biggest ones that counselors have to deal with, psychologists, is guilt. You ever have guilt in your life? There's only one person who can remove that guilt. Psychologists help you try to deal with guilt. Jesus Christ takes it away. And that's what it's all about. So God has the answer. Let's move along. The second part is, do you find joy in your relationship with Jesus Christ? And that's what God wants. The whole book of Hebrews is written about a joyful, victorious Christian walk. That's my whole goal. My first goal as a pastor and as your friend is to see you come to know Jesus as your Savior and know it. My second one is for you to be happy and victorious in your Christian walk and having rewards when you get to heaven. Because you're going to be happy for all eternity then. Can't take that one away. So how do we do that? Well, in conclusion, I put down some practical steps to having a good name and a godly reputation and having rewards when you get to heaven. First of all, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 2, it's amazing how much is in this book. And I have 4 minutes to give you another page of information. So are you ready to listen fast? All right, well, here's the first one. Remember that life is short, so make the most of it. Now, isn't that what the world says? Eat, drink, and be merry. But remember, that doesn't make the most of your life. All right, here in verse 2 it says, it's better to go to the house of mourning. The living will lay it to his heart. In other words, he says, you know what? My life is short, so I better be careful what I do with it. You know, the biggest gift that someone can give you is a piece of their time, because they're giving you a piece of the rest of their life. And a pastor once told me that. I said, Pastor, I'm taking part of your time, and I really appreciate that. And he says, yeah, you know, that is the most valuable gift a person can receive. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, that's part of the rest of my life. I said, thank you. And I appreciate it. And he wasn't being mean. He was just helping me see that, you know what, life is short. So be careful what I do with my time. And don't waste it. He said, the living will lay it to heart. And James chapter 4, verse 14, it says this, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time, and then it vanisheth away. I have known people that are perfectly healthy, and just a short time later, they were gone. So we don't know how long a life is. So remember, life is short. Number two, take time to seriously reflect on the spiritual condition of your heart. And that's in verse 3. It says, sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now, right off, the world will say, are you kidding me? To be sad is better than to be happy? To have sorrow is better than to be joyful? Well, wait a minute. Let's get this in the proper perspective. What the world has to offer for joy is just temporal happiness. You know, superficial stuff. But to be serious about life, now that's more important. And what can the right kind of sorrow bring? Well, if I just look to my heart for things, I got to remember that in Jeremiah 17:9 it says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So when I lay things to my heart, I need to see what God would have to say my heart condition really is and where it needs to be. And when God starts to put a magnifying glass on my heart or put light on my heart, guess what I find? That Pastor Pepley's not perfect. Now, you guys already knew that. But you know how we are? We go around thinking, well, we're pretty decent. You know, in the scope of things, I'm not so bad. I mean, that's just the way we think. All of us do. And if you don't, well, I think you're probably, you know, lying to me. But most of us say, you know, I guess I'm not so bad in the scope of things. I could be a little better. That's what we always say. I could be a little better. I'm not, but you know, I could be worse. But God says, I want you to see how I see your heart. And when he does that, and I get in prayer and I humble myself before him and say, God, would you show me my heart? I go like, ooh, turn the light off. Because it starts to be overwhelming. I go like, wow, I got a lot of things to change, don't I, God? He says, yeah, but we're working on it a bit at a time. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Okay, so what do we start with? Where do I start? You know, sometimes you go into a room and it's like, ah, where am I going to start? Well, he says here to remember that sorrow can lead to good things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of this world worketh death. So in other words, it's saying if you have a godly sorrow, you're going to do something about it. You're going to fix it. And you're going to let God fix it. And I could preach on that all day, but anyway, we're going to let God fix it. But the sorrow of this world is what? It's depressing. And what happens when a person's depressed all the time and discouraged? What's that lead to? Death. One way or another. It's physically destroying, as well as, who knows, they might commit suicide. There is sorrow, godly sorrow that builds your life, or you can have the worldly sorrow which will destroy it. You see the difference? And so we need to lay that to our heart. Remember that God searches our heart and he will reveal what we need to see in our heart. So the first one is remember life is short, and then be serious about your spiritual condition of your heart. Thirdly, it is wise to look at life through spiritual eyes. And there's much more to life than living for the flesh and for the present. I might have tangled my words and you didn't get all that. There is much more to life than living for the flesh and for the present. In Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory." He says, what's life about? It's about when I'm going to be with Jesus. That's what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. He saved me. He gave me purpose to live now. And I'm going to live with him in eternity. We believe we want to be in heaven, right? Everybody says, yeah, I'm going to be in heaven. Well, who's there? What are we going to do in heaven? I'm going to sit on a cloud, play a harp, and float around, and everybody's going to wait on me. No, that's not a biblical picture. I'm going to be with Jesus. The one who loves me more than anyone. I'm going to be with God. He loved me. He sent his son to die for me. You know what I'm going to want when I'm there? I'm going to want to hear him say, well done. I'm not going to want to be up there and go like, yeah, you're right. He won't even have to say a word. He's just going to be able to look at me and I'm going to know how I failed him. I spent all my life on that. I can't take it with me. What a waste. Or are we going to look back over our life and say, wow, thank you. Look what you did in my life, Lord. Thank you. I'm challenging you here. You know what? Let's look at things through spiritual eyes. There's great value also in receiving corrective criticism. In verse 5, it says, it's better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. And you know what? We go around looking for people to agree with us. This is what I call popularity. You get it? That's my own made-up word, but it's a good one. I like making up words. My wife always shakes her head at me, and she's doing it now. Popularity. But think about it. Isn't that what we do? We want to be popular, so we find people that agree with us. Don't confuse me with the facts. Just agree with me. And if someone says, well, you realize it doesn't work that way, we're going, what do you know? I'm going to go over here to my friends. They'll tell me what I want to know. Isn't that terrible? He's saying here that, you know what? It's better to hear the rebuke of the wise. Someone say, you know what? You're a little mistaken on that one. And take their advice and head down the right road than to just sit there and say, all your friends tell you how good you are, right? And tell you your demise comes, you know, whatever it might be. And so here, let's follow the Lord. Let's look through spiritual eyes. Let's realize that life is more than just living for the here and now. And corrective criticism is a thing that helps us. In Proverbs 27:6, it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Isn't it hard to tell your friend when they messed up? But yet we do because we care. You know, you think of this. If a lady was to have something on their dress, you know, and they couldn't see it. And so I decided I was going to be my wife's friend and not say anything, so I didn't want to embarrass her. So I let her go all day long with something stuck on the back of her dress. When she gets home, I say, well, you know, there's something stuck on your dress all day long. But I didn't say anything because I didn't want to hurt your feelings. Now all the ladies just rolled their eyes. I know. You heard about murder. I saw murder in some of their eyes. Why? You didn't tell me? You know what? That applies to many areas in life. We're here to help our friends to grow in their walk with God. And sometimes that requires that we say something that maybe doesn't go with the spirit at the moment. In other words, it goes against what we want to hear. But I hope we're mature enough to realize our friend cares and to listen to what they have to say and grow from it. And so just keeping that in mind, let's go on. Here, I have so many things and I'm trying to cut them short because we're out of time. But the third one is a person of integrity is in control of their emotions, not controlled by their emotions. I could spend all day long on this one. But I've noticed that America is becoming a nation of emotionally driven people. Have you noticed that? How they feel that day is what's going to control things. And by the way, if you're emotionally controlled, your life is going to be up and down. They even have a medical term, bipolar, and many other things. Now, I'm not downplaying the significance of the problem of bipolar or anything of that nature. But you know what? If we're driven by emotions, we're going to have problems, right? And so we want to hear patience is a virtue, but beware of pride. That's what he says in verse 9. He says, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for angry resteth in the bosom of fools. There's so many verses here in Ecclesiastes 7. I didn't have time to cover them all this morning. But think about anger for a minute. Does that destroy lives? In James 1:20 says, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, sometimes people tell me this, Pastor, I just let them have a piece of my mind. And I'm going like, oops. And my dad used to say, well, don't give them too much. You don't have that much to spare. I said, I don't say that to anybody else, but I'm glad he said it to me. You know what? God wants us to control our emotions. Patience would come in here. A soft answer turneth away wrath. God has biblical ways of dealing with things. If we'll study His Word, He'll help us to be people of integrity, and He'll help us to have the kind of heart we need. You know what? Serve God. In verse 10 it says here, say not thou when, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. And I just think of the old statement, in the good old days. You know what? Sometimes things were better in the past. But why were they better in the past? It had to do with the integrity of people in the past. But God doesn't want us to sit there and go like, hey, why was it this way then and it's this way now? Every time has a purpose. We are in the now. So let's live in the now and let's live it for the Lord. I had much more to hit on there, but I don't have time. But I give you Psalm 118, verse 24. My mind is getting tangled. I better get wrapped up. It says this, this is the day that the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I know a lot of people that are living in the past. I just got hooked here on the counter. A lot of people, that are living in the past. They have no joy because they're just thinking about that past accomplishment they had. Or maybe some people are bitter over something that happened 25, 30, 40 years ago. Have you ever met someone that's bitter about the past? Every time you talk to them, it's about 40 years ago. I'm going to say, did you live yesterday? And I don't say that out loud, but I'm thinking that because I care about them. I'm thinking like, didn't you live yesterday? Certainly in the last week, something good must have happened in your life. But you know what? They didn't notice it because they're still living 40 years ago with the bitterness that happened in the past. You know what? Today is your day that God has given you to rejoice in the things that He has given you. So don't allow your emotions and your past and all those things to destroy your life and your joy in the Lord. Live a life of moderation in the Lord, because godly wisdom then leads to a fulfilling life. I have more points here. I'm going to have to quit. Read the rest of the chapter. We won't be able to come back to it. But it gives many other words of wisdom, like avoiding extremes. We talked about the pendulum effect in Sunday school. And be one of the faithful. Be a person of integrity. I want you to look at verse 26 through 29, and I'm going to wrap it up with this, and I just got to show you this. Solomon had hundreds of wives. That wasn't very wise. It says here that, well, he had them from all over the world. He was a king. He could do what he wanted. And here's what he had to say about this. He said in verse 26, he says, and I find more bitter than death the woman whose heart is snares and nets, and her hands as bands. In other words, he's saying, you know, in all those wives, he found out that some of them were after money. It wasn't all love. And they were deceitful and tricky. He says, but the sinner, I missed a verse. Whoso pleases God shall escape from her. In other words, if you walk with God in integrity, God can give you a good wife, one that loves you, right? But if you're going to live for the world, what's the world's attitude? And how do those relationships work out? And that's what he found out. The wrong type of relationship, the wrong attitudes really is destructive. It says, the sinner shall be taken by her. But verse 27 says, behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account. Now he says, this is personally. Okay, in my personal life, I started to look. And I counted one by one. In other words, he went down to the ladies he knew, one by one. He had a bunch of them. But let's go on. What does he say? He says, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. He said, now one man among a thousand have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. And I'm not saying that there's not ladies of integrity. But ladies are more emotional, right? And emotions, if they run your life, will do what? They'll cause grief in your life. And so I just want... I could really get in trouble on this one. What are you saying, Pastor? What he's saying is Solomon said, you know, of the living life just for women, he couldn't find any that were faithful, that he could trust in. He said one man in a thousand. And by the way, how many good friends do we truly have? What he's saying here is integrity is a rare commodity. Did he say that all women don't have it? That's not what he said at all. So let's not get this wrong. Otherwise, I'll have everybody call me up saying, Pastor, what are you saying? That's not the point. What he's saying is integrity is rare. He said, lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. What he's saying is God wants you to be a man of, or a lady of integrity. But what he's finding out is that not many people are willing to allow God to run their lives, to give them that joy and victory in Christ. And so, wrapping up the message, what are you living your life for? There's a lot of things to waste your life on, but there's three valuable things: your name, or your integrity, your reputation, and your eternal destiny and future. So where are we in the Lord? Let's close. Let's sing a song of invitation, hymn number 284. The song is Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. So I ask you today, are you 100% sure that heaven's your home? If you're not, will you speak to one of us after the service? And if you are a Christian, what's going to be on your tombstone? You know, now everybody's going to go home and write a will. I want this on my tombstone. But no, really, what will you be remembered for? Let's stand, sing hymn number 284. God spoke to your heart. Won't you come? Thank you.